The Gospel reading is taken from John, chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. You'll find this passage on page 90 of the New Testament. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anybody be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit." What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, "You must be born from above." The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light, and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
As we stand, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the gift of your word. We thank you that your word is light and not darkness, truth and not falsity. We thank and praise you, Lord, that you will open your scriptures to us today and send us on our way to obey them, to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, today we come to the seventh address in the series with the overall title, Who is this Jesus? And the answer which we will reflect upon is, Jesus is the one who alone gives eternal life. And the answer is based, as you will probably have guessed already, on the first part of the chapter 3 of John's Gospel, chosen as the Gospel reading for today. And I think it might be helpful, at least for some of you, or all of you, to follow the discussion by having the chapter open on page 90 of the Bibles in the pews. Now, this passage is one of the most profound of the whole Bible. And it also happens to have within it, as you will have noticed as it was being read, perhaps the most famous and most quoted text of the whole of Scripture, John 3:16. You've guessed it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. And I'm sure a lot of people here today will be able to quote that by heart in whatever was the version of their choice. It represents the very essence of the good news about Jesus and what he has accomplished for us. But we will come to that a little later on. Now, the passage begins with a conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. Sometime, we don't know exactly when or what part of the ministry of Jesus, Nicodemus knocks on the door and enters the house where Jesus is staying. And in case we don't know who he was, John introduced him as a member of a religious sect called the Pharisees and also a leader of the Jews. And this latter almost certainly means that he belonged to the highest governing body of the Jewish people at that time, known as the Sanhedrin. Perhaps something like the EU Council of Ministers. If there had been a Hebrew university in Jerusalem at that time, he would probably have occupied the chair in Jewish jurisprudence, for his knowledge of Jewish law would have been very extensive indeed. But he was also a politician. The academic and the political went hand in hand. For the Roman occupying force had allowed the council a certain freedom to arrange the matters of the Jewish community. Anyway, for reasons we can only guess at, we may presume that Nicodemus wished to speak with Jesus about certain matters to do with the Jewish faith. And one may ask, why Jesus? If he, Nicodemus, was credited with being one of the elite and supposed to know already all the answers. Well, he was obviously impressed with what Jesus was teaching the people. He addressed him with the honorific title of rabbi, but above all with the healing miracles he was performing. However, the story does not tell us exactly what the subject was that he wished to bring up. And we can only deduce it, therefore, from Jesus' first words in reply. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born from above, or, as many versions have it, born again, because the word has that double meaning, born again from above. I think it is fair to surmise that the topic was the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was the very first theme about which Jesus spoke in his public ministry and many times after that. And the kingdom of God was a hugely important issue for the whole Jewish population. Had they been given a referendum at the time, the vast majority would certainly have voted for it. For its coming represented the main hope that Israel could once again regain its independence from the occupation of a foreign power. So one imagines that Nicodemus wanted to find out whether the Jewish expectation of the coming kingdom was going to be fulfilled by Jesus. And this was a truly essential piece of knowledge for the whole population, but particularly for the Sanhedrin, which we may liken to its cabinet. Jesus' response was, to say the least, surprising. He introduced a notion of the kingdom that Nicodemus obviously did not understand. He referred to seeing the kingdom, verse 3, and entering the kingdom, verse 5, through the gift of a second birth from above. So there is a natural birth through which every human being enters into this life, and then there is a further birth through which we may understand the true meaning of God's kingdom, the seeing and the entering. Now, it may help us to grasp what evidently was a complete conundrum to Nicodemus by pressing the fast forward button, as it were, to the end of Jesus' life. At his trial before Pilate, the Roman governor asked Jesus whether he claimed to be the king of the Jews. And his reply was, "Yes, I am a king. However, my kingdom is not of this world." One might say, another enigma. In other words, his kingdom represented a quite different reality. The kingdoms of this world, and one could substitute the word nation, civilization, empire, they arise, they prosper for a time, and then usually they fade away. They are built rather like the Tower of Babel towards the beginning of the history of the human race, on human ambitions, without reference to God's plans for the people he has placed in the world he created for them to delight in. God's kingdom, then, is not what this world might imagine. It is a new world, a distinct way of living, although, of course, it is emerging within the old world. It is centered on the God whom Jesus has revealed. Jesus then is introducing Nicodemus, and thanks to John who wrote this story about Jesus, also to us, to two different dimensions to the human life, a human birth and a birth by God's Spirit, or as Jesus says later in the passage, earthly things and heavenly things. We are fully aware of the physical world around us, and we are thoroughly immersed in it as God intends us to be. But the spiritual world, for the majority of people, is a much more indistinct reality. But they may recognize hints of this other world for themselves, perhaps in their dissatisfaction with a common feeling that material goods and services, what the world offers, however useful or sublime, do not ultimately satisfy. That is where they have to be repeated and ever new cravings looked for. It manifests itself as a kind of yearning for something more, a deeper reality beyond the concrete, tangible world. And it is a longing that is summed up in two immortal sayings, which I think will echo with you. The first from the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of people. And that is this eternity which people may well be wistfully hungering for, even though they may not recognize it as such. The second phrase comes from the 4th century bishop and theologian Augustine of Hippo in his Confessions. Our hearts are restless, O God, until they rest in thee. So Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus into the depths of the night is about the reality of God's kingdom, the second birth into this reality, and the new life of the spiritual realm, which is no longer on the periphery of our consciousness, but at its very center. After the work of the Spirit in our lives, the knowledge and experience of God moves then from the margin of our lives right into the center. And this is what Jesus means when he talks about having eternal life in verses 15 and 16, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Now there is one more element that holds together the reality of this new life, which it can only be experienced by those who have been born again of God's Spirit, and that is to believe in the truth about Jesus, which is precisely why we are having this series, Who is this Jesus? He is the only person who has ever walked on this earth who knows fully the life of the heavenly realm. Verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And if others wish to enjoy here and now something of this abundant life, they must believe that Jesus has been sent by God precisely so that they may, from then on, participate in that life and not, as verse 16 says, perish. And so that they may not perish, he has perished himself on the cross in their place, sacrificing his life so that believing in him, their lives may not perish or waste away. Now the rest of the passage speaks about how humankind is split into two groups. Those who believe that it is through Jesus that we may leave one impoverished realm of existence and enter into another. And those, on the other hand, who do not believe in him and remain outside. The group of those who turn to Jesus to escape the condemnation that rests on those who turn away from Jesus because they prefer darkness to light. Verse 19. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The reality of this present world is that people usually will not take the step of believing in Jesus because they are afraid of the light of his presence, that this will expose the main reason why they refuse, because they will have to give up their own desires, risking their own independence in order to submit to God's rule. So Jesus marks a great divide among people. Either they enter into the great blessing of new life in God's kingdom, or they remain under the curse of imagining that the life they have invented for themselves and invested in is the whole of existence, its only possibility. And it is tragic, is it not, that we now live in a world that lives increasingly on the basis of what one might call fantasies lies and deceit. And we've experienced this kind of world more clearly in the first two decades of the 20th century, in areas like the institution of the family, marriage, the life of the unborn child, sophisticated cybercrime, finding new, incredibly plausible ways of deceiving vulnerable people, other kinds of fraud and treachery, serious life-threatening experimentation with toxic drugs, escalating mental ill health, sometimes leading to suicide, and the latter especially among young people. How tragic it all is. Just by way of aside, in the last case, a case of suicide, I learnt the other day that a group of Christians have created a charity to rescue or to try and rescue and support people seeking to end their lives at Beachy Head, grasping an opportunity, a mission opportunity, to save lives by offering distressed people life in Jesus, and with not a little success. So, in summary, life does not have to be like this. Why would people choose life-renouncing options for themselves when there is an alternative which Jesus held out to Nicodemus when they talked about God's kingdom? Now, Nicodemus himself, he's mentioned twice more in the Gospel of John, eventually responded positively to this offer of the true life reserved for those who submit themselves to God's reign and enter the kingdom. So who is this Jesus? Jesus is, amongst many other things, the life giver. Amen.